this morning we are going to be in a couple passages, mostly Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. If you want to turn to Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, and I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians 6 just for a moment. But this is part 2 of last week's message, Christ's possession. Anthony just gave testimony that he's born again, which means he belongs to Christ. Do you remember what the points were last week? Number one, everyone is possessed or owned by something. Everyone. Whether you reject Christ or accept Christ, you're going to be owned by something. Number two, as a born-again believer, you are Christ's rightful possession because he paid for you. And number three, since you're going to be owned by something, Christ is your best possible option. You can't do better than to belong to him. Things, whether it's material possessions, but I also am using the word things to refer to even our own passions and our desires. Such things get a hold of you, don't they? Get a hold of you. And do you know why you let things get a hold on you? Because you usually have a hold on things, see? And you hold on to them, and that's how they're able to grip you. Remember Pastor Chuck Little mowing the grass out here one summer, years ago. And the creek on the property produces snapping turtles. We get snapping turtles in that creek. And he was cutting the grass along the edge of the creek on the lawn tractor, and there was a big, big snapping turtle in his way. He wanted to mow right there, and that snapping turtle was there. So he got off the lawn tractor, and he's looking at this thing, and he's thinking, you know, their necks are a lot longer than people realize. So he got behind that turtle and put his hands up close to its rear end and very quickly grabbed that shell and threw him into the creek. Okay? See, he didn't hang on to that thing long enough to let that turtle get its teeth into him. What we get in trouble with our stuff and things and our desires is we latch on to them, and it gives such things opportunity to latch on to us. And then it owns us. Why? We've given ourselves over to it. But when you recognize that Jesus Christ is your owner, and you, in fact, are not your own, you know you can let go of things instead of just hanging on. 1 Corinthians 6, and verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, all things are lawful for me. Now, obviously, he's not talking about sinful things, because if it's sinful, it's not lawful. He's talking about non-sinful things. He's saying, you know, all these things that are not condemned by Scripture, he says, they're lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. Some translations use the word expedient. It means profitable. Because there's a lot of things that are lawful, they're not wrong in and of themselves, but they're not profitable for me. He says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. He says, I won't let these things get their teeth into me and own me. That's what he's saying. And then he goes on. He says, food's for the stomach, stomach for foods, but God will destroy both of them. The body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. Did you see what the Apostle Paul did? He jumped from lawful things to unlawful things. Immorality. He's not going to be owned by that either. Now, this is the same pattern we see in Hebrews chapter 12, where we're going to park for the rest of the morning. Hebrews chapter 12 is the same idea. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he's talking about the testimony of those Old Testament saints who were faithful. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares or traps us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He's got the same idea here. He's going to talk about sinful things that trap us. He's going to talk about non-sinful things that trap us. Let's talk about the sinful things first. Number one, when you acknowledge Christ as your owner, and listen, you can be born again and still live as if you are your own. But when you are born again, you are not your own. Factually, the question is, Are you your own practically? Do you live as if you are your own? Well, when you acknowledge Christ as your owner, number one, you can let go of sin. Every one of us is tempted with sin. When you find yourself habitually practicing sin and it's a pattern of your life, that means you are not acknowledging Jesus Christ as the owner of your body, soul, and spirit. You're claiming ownership. But when you acknowledge Christ as owner, man, you can let go of that stuff, that sin, that nasty evil that keeps pulling you down. Now, whatever tempts you, yeah, it may be different from what tempts the person next to you. And God may, and I say may, take away your temptation, but he doesn't promise to do so here. I've heard of testimonies where someone said, man, I accepted Christ and I never wanted to touch a drop again. Others said, yeah, I still wanted to. I had to trust the Lord with that. He may take away your temptation. He may not, but he makes no promise to do so. What he does say is, well, what he does is he commands you. This is a command, an imperative. Lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares you. Let it go. Drop it. Put it down. Listen, you cannot live as Christ's valued possession when you choose rebellion. If you choose rebellion, you live as if you are your own. And sin is rebellious, isn't it? All you parents with small children, think of this. Well, small children, no matter what the age they are. How different would your life be if your children were not sinners? We were just talking about this in the kitchen the other day, weren't we? A couple of us during the youth seminars. So, you know, Mary and Joseph had it great with their firstborn. Yeah. He said, this is the way it's going to be. Yeah, let's be the Brady Bunch. Bring on the children. Yeah. It would be just so different if your kids didn't sin. But now I want you to think of this, parents. How different would life be for your children if you were not sinners? Huh? See, if you constantly choose sin over obedience, you are living as if you are not your own. You're living in rebellion. But when you recognize, or you're living as if you are your own, but when you recognize you're not, that you are Christ's possession and not your own, man, you can let go of that sin. Because when sin has a hold on you, you can't help but hang on to it, right? But as Christ's obedient possession, you will do what it takes to let it go and drop it. That may mean swallowing your pride and your comfort and asking somebody for help. That may mean coming before your entire church family and asking for help and saying, this particular sin has a hold on me and I need my church family. But you can let it go. You may have to step out of your comfort zone, but you can do that. Sin is something that trips up these mortal bodies of ours. Why? It's still in the flesh. Sin is in the flesh, and we still got the flesh to deal with for now. Okay? But that doesn't mean sin has to reign and rule your flesh. Romans 6:12 says, therefore, do not, another command, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. That, what do you obey? Well, whatever has mastery over you, right? Whether it's a person, a thing, your own personal passions, whatever owns you, whatever you make your treasure, that's where your heart's going to be because you've given yourself over to your treasure. Let go of that sin. So the sin of gossip and slander, that is tearing people up because it builds you up, let that go. The sin of judgmentalism, that is, when you start drawing conclusions before you have all the facts, what you end up is making false judgments. Let that go. That's sin. The sin of impurity. We read about that in 1 Corinthians 6. Impurity with your eyes, with your actions, with your thoughts. Let that go. You need help? Well, come get some help. We all need help from time to time. The sin of anger. Now, there is non-sinful, justified anger. But I don't think that's what most people deal with. I mean, everyone gets angry sometimes, but some people just seem to live there. You notice that? Listen, if anger is your go-to coping mechanism, it's sinful anger. That's just the way you deal with everything, with angry. That's not justified anger, and you need to let that go. You may need help. But if you're Christ's possession, and if you're saved, you are, you can't let it go. The sin of pride. Man, the sin of pride, that's the sin of Satan. That's what caused him to fall. That comes out in all kinds of ways, but basically it just means me first. Number one. Okay? Whole lot of I and me and in the way I think. That's pride. Closely related to the sin of pride, the sin of selfishness. That is me first, even if it hurts you. See, let that go. Let that go. When you acknowledge Christ as your owner, you can let go of sin. If you couldn't, he wouldn't give you the command. But did you notice in verse 1, he says, lay aside, that's put it away, let it go, drop it. Lay aside every weight and sin. See, the weight is different from sin, isn't it? Weight is not sin. The word weight just means mass. That's all it means. What's he saying? He's saying not only, and he's commanding you to this, not only can you let go of sin, but listen, when you recognize Christ as owner, you can let go of stuff. You like my deep theological terminology here? Let go of stuff. And again, we're talking about material things that in and of themselves are not wrong. We're talking about certain desires and even passions you have that in and of themselves are not wrong. I'll give you an example. Jim Rasmussen told me, he said, man, I can't imagine not having my shop where I go and just decompress and working on his tractors and in his paint shop and doing his stuff. Man, that is just such a joy to Jim. But you know, no tractor ever owned Jim Rasmussen, not since he's been saved. You see? It has not become mass for him. He's let go of stuff. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a sports fan. That's why he's forever using sports terminology. In this case, he was referring to runners. Remember, look at verse 2, verse 1. He says, he talked about the race. He's referring to the race, and it's the idea of the men running around the track. And back in Paul's day, the way athletes trained for running is they ran in practice carrying weights. They understood weight training made you stronger, and they'd run with weights. Well, when the real race is on, you drop the weights, right? And that's what he's saying. Some of you are running the race of life for Jesus Christ, and you're doing it with extra mass. I got into backpacking in the golden age of traditional backpacking. The golden age. Who else did that? Luke Learned comes from the traditional age of backpacking. So does Rochelle Mackey. Hey, I'm not sure. Ernie tried it once or twice. He said, forget this. I feel like a pack mule. And I get it. Because this was the traditional age of backpacking. This backpack was my high school graduation gift. And this has a lot of miles on it. That's a traditional backpack. For a typical 3-day, 2-night trek, which is a lot of what I do, my traditional gear weighed between 38 and 45 pounds, depending on how much water I had to take. And out west, you got to carry a lot of water. 38 to 45 pounds, that's traditional gear. And it came with blisters and fatigue and real tiresome days. An average day of hiking was about 10 miles. That was a good day, okay? And at the end of the day, it was exhaustion and not wanting to do anything. Then about 15 years ago, the backpacking world heard a new term called ultralight backpacking. And I have since, in my older age, and I know I'm not an old man, but by backpacker standards, I'm one of the old guys out there. I wished I had discovered ultralight backpacking when I was 18. But I have become an ultralight backpacker. So today, same 3-night, 2-day trek. This is what I carry. All right. This pack, I made myself from a kit. And on a typical trek, it weighs anywhere from 13 to at the most 20 pounds. Again, depending on how much water I have to carry. At the most 20 pounds. Typically, I'm around 13 to 15 pounds with this. You say, well, what are you doing out there? Are you carrying anything? Actually, yes. Change of thinking. Three things. Number one, I take everything I need and absolutely nothing I don't. No superfluous stuff. You like that word? Superfluous means mass that you don't need. Okay, I dropped that. Number two, I take only one of everything I need. See, in this thing, I used to carry a lantern, a little lantern, and a flashlight. That took two AA batteries. Now, all I take is one little flashlight that clips onto the bill of my cap. Runs off a watch battery. That's it. Okay. Used to carry an extra couple of shirts and a couple extra shorts or pants. Now, I carry a couple extra socks. I only carry one set of clothes. They're the ones that I'm wearing. I'm hiking, not going on a date. Okay. The shoes. Look at those old hiking boots. That's over 5 pounds for the pair. Now I wear trail runners or running shoes, a pound or less for the pair. I just started letting go of the weight. And what a difference. Now an average day, 18 to 20 miles. And at the end of the day, I'm not wiped out. The reason that I hike is to see country. I can see more country now and enjoy it as I go. And my knees don't ache and my back isn't hurt and my shoulders aren't rubbed raw. I even have a time in the middle of the day to stop, take a nap if I want to, and still cover 18 miles for the day. I've let go of stuff. This was lawful. It just wasn't very beneficial. It wasn't profitable. You want to go forth for the Lord Jesus Christ in this walk because you're saved. Amen. But are you carrying extra mass that is hindering you? You know, a decent TV show now and then is fine. 3 hours a day of TV might be weighing you down from doing things you could be doing. Leisurely enjoyment on a Saturday night, absolutely. Staying up until 2 a.m. every Saturday night? What do you like at church the next morning, if you show up at all? Hindering you. See, mass of stuff that in and of itself is not wrong, but is not necessarily profitable, man, that hinders your run. And mass hinders your run for the Lord when it hinders your relationships, your relationship with God, your relationship with family, when you're filling your time with stuff that pulls you away from family instead of allowing you to invest into your family, hinders your relationship with friends. Yeah, things that aren't sinful will get in the way of you and your friends. I'm going to tell you, young people, I've seen it over and over and over again. Close friends, teenagers, or you're in your early 20s, and just really close, enjoying each other's time, and then somebody gets a girlfriend, where did he go? Just dropped off the face of the earth. Okay? I'm not saying that having a relationship with somebody who could be your possible wife or your possible husband is a bad thing. It's not unlawful, obviously. But if it comes in the way of your and hinders your relationships that you already have, it might be holding you back. Mass hinders your run, not only when it hinders your relationships, but when it hinders your learning. Learning about God's Word, okay? Did you know we got a library over here in the corner when you go out to the left of the auditorium that is hardly ever used? Hardly ever. It's like the same 4 or 5 people keep checking out books. And then, except for the fiction novels, okay, those are checked out a lot. And again, there's a place for a Christian fiction novel. But if that's all you're reading, and here's what happens. I hear Christians asking questions in which they could get the answers just in our library. We have all kinds of answers in Genesis material back there, dealing with the flood, creation. You're out there in the world, and the world's telling you a bunch of lies, that there is no God, you came from rocks. time and chance brought you. Okay? It's a bunch of lies. And Christians don't have answers for that. There's a ton of answers in our library. Go check out some of those books. It's not that hard of reading. What's getting in the way and hindering your learning about God? It also can get in the way of your learning about other people who you should be getting to know but aren't. You may be letting things that aren't sinful stop you from getting to know people around you. And also, mass hinders your run when it hinders your growth, which you need. You need growth in the Lord for life's experiences. The Bible chastised a group of believers because they were still drinking the milk of the word, like little newborn babies, when they should have been eating the meat of the word. They weren't growing. They were letting things get in the way. You need growth for dealing with conflict. You're going to have conflict with other believers. It's going to happen. Scripture tells you how to handle that. You need growth for dealing with failure. You're going to fail. Those of you who have life experience, you know that's true. You fail again and again. You want to fail in such a way that honors the Lord and that you grow from it? You need spiritual growth to handle failure that way. But you know, you also need spiritual growth for dealing with success. You know, people deal with success just as poorly as they deal with failure. You're supposed to glorify God in both. You're supposed to grow in the Lord through both. Well, you can if you're dropping the weight that's holding you back. If you're carrying mass that is lawful but not profitable, man, lay it aside. You'll cover more miles for the Lord, and you'll do it with less fatigue. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Can you believe that? It was a joyous thing to him to come down and take our sin in such a horrible way. It says he was despising the shame and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look to Jesus. You know, you're more likely to let go of weight and let go of sin that's holding you back when you take your eyes off of you and off of the things that distract you and off of the things that grip you and look to Jesus. How do you do that practically? Well, you're doing so now. You showed up at church. Amen. You do that daily when you talk to him in prayer. You do that daily when you listen to what he has to say by opening the word and then thinking about it throughout the day. You do that weekly when you come together again and get with your brothers and sisters in Christ to see how you may honor and edify somebody in Christ. Man, these are all ways you practically look to Jesus. Jesus, who carried all that weight of sin for you on the cross so that you don't have to carry it for eternity. Say you're embarrassed to confess your need for help in front of a church that loves you? Well, Christ hung on a cross before a crowd that hated him. You don't have anything to be embarrassed about, folks. Take a step and say, I'm willing to let this go. And not only that, I'm willing to do what it takes to let it go because it is holding me back. I've had to do that. I stood up here once and said, man, it is in my nature to be defensive. And that is not good in a leader, not good in a pastor. I need help. You know, it's still in my nature. That's the way I'm wired. But through the prayers and help of my brothers and sisters, I think I am handling that better and glorifying God instead of glorifying myself. That's from help. You might need that kind of help. Look to Jesus and swallow your pride. If you're saved, acknowledge that you belong to him and you are not your own. You're his property. If you're not saved, acknowledge that you belong to something, whether it's your own desires or passions, and stop trusting in your works or in anything you can do to reach God. Trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who reached you by the cross. If you only take him, if you only believe him by faith. And then, whatever it is you're carrying, whatever it is that's holding you back from a wonderful walk with Jesus until you are with him in the air, man, just let it go. Let it go. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Father, I just thank you for a wonderful time of reflecting on your Son. May we take our eyes off of ourselves and put it on your Son and know that because of him, man, we can let things go that keep us from walking with him and walking in the power of the Spirit. May we not try to handle our trials, our pain, our weight, and our sin in our own strength. We'll fail, Lord. You've told us we'll fail. May we let it go in the power of your Son who owns us. I need to do that daily. Others do too. Pray that you'll even prompt some hearts this morning to say, I'm tired of carrying this. I don't let it go. Maybe they'll even take a step of faith and prompt them to come out of their comfort zone even right now. In Jesus' name, amen.